We begin today in the Gospel according to St. Mark, our narrative lectionary. This is the year of Mark. Now, of course, we heard from Luke for a couple of weeks because that was preparing us for the Christmas birth story. Mark does not have such a story. Mark spends no time in Jesus' childhood. As a matter of fact, Mark is breathless and seemingly impatient to get the good news of Jesus Christ out there. Mark's favorite word might be immediately, and immediately, and immediately. I like to think of it's like a middle school hallway between classes, you know, and then he goes, and then he goes, and then he said, and then she said, and then he goes. It's breathless. It's like the words are tumbling out of Mark's mouth. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. Scholars believe it was written first. We think around 70 AD, after the Romans, who are now occupying Judea, have destroyed the temple in response to an uprising that had lasted for four long years. It's important to keep that in mind, that now it seems like one commentator said, like the exile has followed the people home. Remember, they're freed from exile in Babylon and Assyria, and then Cyrus lets them come home. Well, now the occupation has come to them, Rome occupying Judea. The people are under yet another empire thumb. Mark begins with the beginning. But it's interesting, as we will go through the text, we will see that this beginning is a bit of a head-scratcher, because Mark builds on so many things that have been around for quite some time. What does he mean that this is a beginning? Well, it's a beginning in the sense that God has taken old things and made them new in the plan of salvation for the people of the world. The beginning. And it starts in this very first sentence. The beginning of the good news. Now, we know that word. We know it as gospel. Or perhaps in the Greek, evangelical. Right? That's what evangelical means. We are a people of the good news. Now, for us, we immediately think of this religious sense, but those who first heard this story, as Mark tells it, who are under the Roman Empire's rule, they would have heard this as glad tidings, as news of a battle report, as news from the front lines as the empire tries to expand and get even more power. Good news, the term wasn't new, but Mark is using it in a different way. Good news, this gospel, and as we talked about last week, this gospel is a whole new genre of writing. It is a theological biography of this person, Jesus Christ. So already, Mark is taking an old word, evangelical, doing something new with it, talking about what God is doing. And then we're introduced to the person of Jesus Christ. Right? A name, but also a title. Now, the name Jesus isn't new. It comes from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, meaning God saves. But perhaps the irony here is, now the one that is coming that is named Joshua or Jesus is actually the one who will be doing the saving. Yes, God saves, but through the person of Jesus. So again, Mark is taking this old name and doing something new with it. Joshua is coming as the God who saves. And then Christ, the Greek term for the Hebrew Messiah. Again, this Messiah is long awaited. That's why this beginning is such a head scratcher. God has been work all along to proclaim and to produce and to come as the Messiah. So it's not really news, perhaps, but it is new in the sense that this Messiah will do something quite different than the expected Messiah the people were looking forward to. We will hear this as the gospel spins out. There are those who thought the Messiah would come as a new physical empire to wipe away the Roman Empire, to establish the Empire of Judea, to do so with armies, with battles, with chariot and spear. But this Messiah is a different Messiah. Again, an old word taken in a new way. This Messiah will conquer the world, will undermine the Roman Empire, will establish a new kingdom of heaven here on earth through love, forgiveness, through mercy, through understanding the other. This Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah, the Son of God. Again, we hear that and immediately leap to our Christmas understanding of the incarnation, God's only begotten Son. But the first hearers of the story, as Mark tells it, would have immediately thought instead of the political ramification of the name Son of God. During the ancient times, many political leaders would take that phrase, mixing kingship with messiahship. Indeed, in the time that Mark was written, the emperor of Rome himself claimed to be the Son of God. It was written, apparently, on the back of the Roman coin, Caesar, Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really doesn't contain anything new until we switch our perspective in understanding that God is at work in these old things, these old images, these old ideas, these old themes. And if we're not on board yet with that whole understanding, then the first words after this introduction sentence are from ancient prophets. Again, an intentional way of taking what is old and making it new again. Our text says, written in the prophet Isaiah, actually the first of those comes from the prophet Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And then from Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We actually heard that text from Isaiah a few weeks ago. So here the scripture is taking scripture. Words that are very familiar to those who have read them from childhood on, and is doing something different. This time, the messenger has a name. The preparer of the way has a name. And we're introduced to that immediately as John the Baptizer. He appears in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It's John the Baptizer. The word in Greek for baptizer literally means to dip. We know that a nickname for John is Jack, so I like to refer to John the Baptizer as Jack the Dipper. He appears in the wilderness. And again, there's something old that John takes and does something new with. The ancient Jews had sterilizing rituals. Well, sterilizing as they knew it, to wash clean, right? They would wash their hands. They would even have a thematic understanding of being washed of sin. But John takes that old ancient ritual and now offers it as not just baptism or repentance and forgiveness of sins, but a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. This dipping in water is not just for forgiveness. It is a preparation to orient people through repentance to receive, to understand that God has come as the Messiah, bringing the kingdom. So John the baptizer comes, and now we get a description. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Again, something old taken. That description would have reminded people instantly of the prophet Elijah, who, as we again covered a couple weeks ago, Elijah was expected to return. We don't have a story of his death in the Old Testament. We have a story of him riding to heaven in a fiery chariot. And so the Jewish people expected that Elijah would come back. And so John comes dressed as Elijah and gives a prophetic word. John is such an interesting character. An Old Testament prophet, right? Or cut from Old Testament prophet cloth, but a New Testament figure. A linchpin of sorts in this continuing proclamation of God's saving work. So John offers this baptism. He also is careful to point out that he is preparing the way for someone else, not himself. One is coming who is more powerful than I. And he takes that baptism one step further. I baptize you with water, but he, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So now it's a ritualistic cleansing. It's a forgiveness, offering of the forgiveness of sins. It is a preparation for the coming Messiah. And now it will be a wash of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, we're only nine verses in, and we get to Jesus coming from Nazareth of Galilee. And he is baptized by John in the Jordan. Once more, baptism is given another layer of meaning. Often when we hear this baptismal text of Jesus, we ask, why, if this is forgiveness of sins and Jesus was sinless, why, if it's a preparation for the coming of the Messiah and Jesus is the Messiah, why was Jesus baptized? Why did Jesus need to do that? And so there's another layer of meaning. We understand, and the other Gospels who spend more time with this make this point a little more sharply. The baptism is now seen as a preparation for ministry. Jesus is baptized and tempted, and then immediately after begins his public ministry. Ritualistic cleansing, forgiveness of sins. Preparation for the coming Messiah. A washing of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence in our life. And now a preparation for ministry. So Jesus is baptized. He's now understood. And this term, Son of God, now is taken in the way that perhaps we are used to it. No longer and empire proclamation or a claim that the emperor is the Son of God, but now perhaps we begin to see that Trinitarian understanding that Jesus is God incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And unceremoniously, perhaps, the third person chucks him out into the wilderness to be tempted. We move on to verse 14 again in this breathless telling. Mark is so excited to get the Jesus' message. We hear this now after John was arrested, and perhaps we're like, wait a minute, I might want to heard something about that. Mark says nothing, it's just dropped there. But Jesus begins his earthly ministry proclaiming the good news, the glad tidings not of wars and battles fought, but instead the good news of God's salvation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. There's one more wonderful story in these brief 20 verses, and that's the calling of the first disciples. And folks, Luke takes 5 chapters to get through all this. Mark takes the decent part of 4, or Matthew takes the decent part of 4 to get through all of this. Mark has achieved it in 20 verses. A wonderful scene. Jesus passing along the sea, he sees Simon and Andrew, and then James and John, and he calls the disciples. And again, he takes a phrase that is old, that is understood, because it gives life in the physical sense. They are fishers. They cast their nets and bring up the bounty of the sea to feed the people. Fishers. Fishermen. But Jesus wonderfully takes that term and does something different with it. You have sought to catch fish, now I will teach you to catch people. You will be fishers of people. And their ministry now begins. They understand themselves to be called by God through Jesus to proclaim the good tidings of the empire of God. Today, of course, is New Year's Eve. Happy New Year's Eve to you all. Tomorrow is January 1st, 2024. Can you believe that? Glad you're all sitting, right? You think about it, though, tomorrow won't be as so different as today. Right? This January 1st is somewhat arbitrary. It's a unit of time that we as humans have invented so we can kind of understand the flow of this mystery of time. But we imbue so much meaning on it. A new year. A lot of us will take the opportunity for a new beginning to make resolutions, right? To stop doing certain bad habits, maybe to start certain new good habits. And if we're honest, we're lucky, it may last until mid-February. But I wonder if we can take this understanding that Mark presents for us in this first chapter, that God excels at taking the old and making it new. Taking old familiar terms and infusing a new source of goodness in those same terms. Of taking figures and situations and scripture that is old and familiar and does something new with it to give life, to give hope, to give light in the midst of darkness. And so as the sun dawns tomorrow and we're starting to live out perhaps our resolutions, may we understand ourselves not as the same old people of 2023. Maybe we can take our place with the disciples called in this last paragraph of our text today. That God is constantly in the business of taking the old and making it new. And knowing how good or not good we are, or keeping our resolutions, we know that throughout the year we'll need to turn to God again. We'll need to repent. We'll need to be shown the path that is prepared for the coming kingdom. We trust that those who have also been baptized, this time by the Holy Spirit, as John foretold, as those who take their place Simon and Andrew and James and John as disciples, those who intentionally follow this Jesus, this God who excels at taking the old and making it new, will do the same for us. Always giving new life, a new energy in the Spirit to proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Savior. So again, Happy New Year's Eve. Be safe out there. We look forward to what God will be doing tomorrow and the next day. Amen.